Is it me? This will be an exercise in stillness. Good morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. The evolution of the cosmos is in desperate need of your participation and help, and rejoices in the fact that you've made the choice to be here today. We have a few announcements. Our new community reading will begin on March the 4th. It is written on our hearts by Theodore Nottingham, and you can pick up a copy in the bookstore. The Contemplative Outreach United in Prayer Day is Saturday, March the 17th. It will be at the Austin Presbyterian Theological Seminary. You need to pre-register for the event, and the details are on the back of the insert in your bulletin. Peter, the real minister, would love to meet you and get to know each of you. And you're invited to call the office and make a 30-minute appointment to spend some time with him. We will not be having our usual fellowship time today in the fellowship hall after the service. That's great. Because of the Godly Play meeting that is happening there. You are free to extend fellowship to one another in the hallways on the way out. Peter has begun sending out an email message to the community on Friday afternoons, and if you are not receiving that already, you can go onto the CCH website, and down at the bottom of every page there's a link, and you can subscribe to those weekly messages. Out of respect for those who come to the Sunday service early to do centering prayer in the sanctuary, we just ask your ongoing help in maintaining an atmosphere of silence in the sanctuary. And let us now take a moment in silence and ask the Spirit to bless our worship this morning. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Come.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, the transcendent Father, omnipresent Word, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. Then Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were conversing with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus in reply, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He hardly knew what to say. They were so terrified. Then a cloud came, casting a shadow over them. From the cloud came a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus alone with them. As they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them not to relate what they had seen to anyone, except when the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Bernadette Roberts says that Jesus did not come to reveal himself to us, but to reveal us to us. There is a divine indwelling within all creation and within you and me, and that it is our destiny, our spiritual destiny, for that divine indwelling to manifest fully, to radiate out from us. For us to, as much as possible on this earth, to be as God is. When I hear that gospel of the Transfiguration, what I can see is it is a story of one for whom that manifest destiny was fully revealed, fully developed, that there was this radiance from this person which was palpable. That same radiance, perhaps not visible by the glow of light, but by the glow of being, is something that we're all invited into. So today we're going to talk a bit about that, about being as God is. Peter gave me a heads up that I would get to do this a couple of months ago, so I've had enough time to sweat and think. I read this reflection from the Give Us This Day back in January. This is from Eusebius of Caesarea, who lived around the year 300. This was after the gospel of Jesus going and collecting fishermen to be his disciples. He says, "Reflect on the nature and grandeur of the one Almighty God who could associate himself with the poor and lowly fishermen's class. To use them to carry out God's mission baffles all rationality. There were shinier and better educated people available, but the fishermen got the job." Maybe you're seeing where this is going. For having conceived the intention, which no one had ever done before, of spreading his own teachings to all humanity, he thought good to use the most unsophisticated and common people as ministers of his own design. Maybe God just wanted to work in the most unlikely way, for how could inarticulate folk be made able to show this, even if they were appointed teachers to only one person, much less to a multitude? So at the very beginning of this Christian experiment that we are still in the early stages of, from an evolutionary standpoint, we are still just in the infant stage of the full blooming of Christianity. It started off with the choice for God to entrust a message into the most common folk available, for that then to be communicated to others. And that same charge is given to us, the most common folk, not the special ones, to be who God is. That's the challenge of a lifetime. It's also the opportunity of a lifetime. And it is our participation in the evolution of the species, of the planet, of the cosmos, of Christ itself. Catherine, thank you. Somehow came into possession of a book that has Catherine Nichols' name in the front of it. You can retrieve this. You probably haven't known where it is for years. called Tattoos on the Heart by Father Greg Boyle. Some of you may know of his work. Greg is a priest whose work has been in the barrios of Los Angeles for decades now, specifically working with gang members. At the time that this book was published, which was 2009, at that point he had already buried somewhere around 300 of the kids he was working with. The violence is so devastatingly extreme. And yet, and this book is full of stories. And in the midst of all of this, he is holding this place of, he's holding a center for himself and for the people he comes into contact with. He is being as God is. And some of the stories in here I thought could be instructive for us. I had chosen a few of these stories. And then Florida happened 2 weeks ago, making this even more poignant to me. In the face of events like that, there are certainly social responses, there are judicial responses, there are political responses. The question that, and all of that is discussed outside. Within here, the question is, well, what is the spiritual response? What is the spiritual response within myself? And here we're invited to, among other things in this community, to look at the violence within ourselves. I see the violence that I have in the own duality that I feel when I hear one side or another of the political argument. And how can I bring peace to that? And through that, bring peace to the earth. A few stories. One Sunday evening, Betito was playing with his cousin and in Aliso Village. There was no school the next day. Some Monday President's Day holiday or something. There were two gang members standing in front of a nearby dumpster smoking cigarettes. A van pulled into the projects with two gang members in the front seat. When they see the two smoking cigarettes in front of the dumpster, they open fire. A bullet catches one of them and he drops. Everyone runs. Every man, woman, and child knows that when gunfire begins, you run, you duck, you hunker down behind some car or slink between some buildings, you move. Betito knows this, but for some reason, he freezes. And because he hesitates to seek cover, a very large bullet enters his side above the waist, travels through, and exits the other side. They call these through and throughs. The doctor, a friend of mine who would treat Betito, told me a week later that the bullet was the highest caliber he had ever seen. The sheer reverberation of the bullet traversing Betito's body rendered him paralyzed from the waist down, and the bullet hadn't even touched his spine. Word gets to me, and I go straight to the hospital. Betito's grandmother and I keep vigil through the night while the surgeons operate for some 6 hours. You don't really keep vigil. It keeps you suspended in awkward silence and dead air, desperate for anything at all to stir some hope out of these murky waters to make things vital again. Betito survives the surgery. But 2 hours into his recovery, I watched through the window of his room in intensive care as a team of nurses and doctors rush in and surround him. They pound on his chest. They beg and plead with his heart to cooperate. And his heart finally deafens to their entreaties. And he dies. Betito was precocious, funny, bold. And 12 years old. If we long to be in the world who God is, then somehow our compassion has to find its way to vastness. It would rather not rest on the two in the van. I'm sure I didn't. When they were caught, I found that I knew them. And it was excruciating not to be able to hate them. That they were sheep without a shepherd, and no less the real deal than Betito. For lack of someone to reveal the truth to them, they had evaded healing, and the task of returning them to themselves got more hardened and difficult. But are they less worthy of compassion than Betito? I will admit that the degree of difficulty here is exceedingly high. Kids I love, killing kids I love. There is nothing neat in carving space for both in our compassion. Sometimes it's simply enough to acknowledge how wide the gulf is that we all hope to bridge. But isn't the highest honing of compassion that which is hospitable to victim and victimizer both? Dante speaks of having compassion for the damned. We need not feel ourselves as soft on crime if we see this kind of compassion in its highest calibration. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, well, big deal. He doesn't suggest that we cease to love those who love us when he nudges us to love our enemies, nor does Jesus think the harder thing is the better thing. He knows it's just the harder thing. But to love the enemy and to find some spaciousness for the victimizer as well as the victim resembles more the expansive compassion of God. That's why you do it. To be in the world who God is. We are in a very polar time, a very divided time, a very divisive time. It's that way in our society, it's that way in my workplace, it's that way in my family. There are the people who I agree with, there are the people who I don't. And it is so easy to be right. It is so easy to be justified. And in that space, where I turn to internally is violence. I open up, my news feed every few days when I think that I've recovered from the last one. And, 10 minutes later, I can feel the chemical change in my body and the, bearing down on one side or another side of my molars and knowing who's right and how are we going to get these other people out and how are we going to, it just goes on. I mean, it's just this thing arises. So this is part of my human condition. Maybe it's part of yours as well. And I get to bear that. This humanness expressing that is a personal choice. Not expressing it perhaps is a divine choice. So in the midst of all of this, there is the opportunity, there is the invitation to be as God is. And that is, how can I pry my heart and my consciousness open enough to include the opposite, to include the other, to actually, not only as a mental exercise, but as a feeling and belief, to know that the other is as loved as I am by the divine. That the divine indwelling is as present in them as it is in me. To be as God is. Not easy. Not easy. Because of the scripture today, the Transfiguration, Peter had set a theme for today, which was the holy light. The holy light. And in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he says, "You are the light of the world." So yeah, we have the story of the Transfiguration, and then the one who was transfigured comes back around and says, "You are the light of the world." Greg Boyle comments on this. He says, I like even more what Jesus doesn't say. He does not say, "One day, if you're more perfect and try really hard, you'll be light." He doesn't say, "If you play by the rules, cross your T's and dot your I's, then maybe you'll be light." No. He says straight out, "You are the light." It is the truth of who you are. It is the truth of who we are, waiting only for us to discover it. So for God's sake, don't move. No need to contort yourself to be anything other than who you are, knowing that you are the light of God. So there is a manifestation which can, in our imagination, look very holy. We all have, you know, people like His Holiness the Dalai Lama and Mother Teresa and others as our pinnacles of expression of being the light, of being as God is in the world. But as I was reading further in this book, there came to this story, and actually this was the story that when I read it, I thought, this is what I'm talking about, that Sunday in the future whenever I get the touch. Something about this was so sweet and so ordinary and so for me, so much for me, and I hope for you. Nobody gets killed in this story, by the way. Just Chepe and Richie need to get out of town. They haven't committed a crime, but it's just a matter of time before America's Most Wanted comes calling. Their constant risky behavior and failure to be cautious has an expiration date. They're from the same gang and walking the tenuous line that separates them from bona fide trouble and innocent enough kicking it down the street. I think they need a momentary change of venue. I've been invited to give several talks in Bakersfield and Ridgecrest, so I catch up Chepe and Richie for the road trip. They'll stay at my sister Maureen's house in Ridgecrest. Chepe and Richie have their own rooms and their own beds for the first time. And my sister has waiting for them their own personal towels with Richie and Chepe embroidered on each. Being as God is. We break up our trip with dinner at Coco's, a restaurant a notch above Denny's and a notch below, well, everything else. A very imposing woman with a missile silo hairdo is serving as our hostess this evening. She stands behind this reception counter and glowers at the three of us. Well, really, only at Chepe and Richie. Shaved heads, tattooed, and all in their baggy-clothed gangster finery. I hold up three fingers to indicate the number in our party, and she budges not at all from her rock-solid mad dogosity. I play charades with her. Whole idea, three people, sit at table, eat food. Each concept comes with its own accompanying gesture. I know exactly the origin of her displeasure, and I volley some of my own right back at her. I judge her just as surely as she judges them. Barriers that exclude are everywhere. Finally, she blinks, grabs at three menus, and emerges from behind the desk, waving at us to follow her. She sighs with exasperation, not one bit happy that we've chosen Coco's. We follow the hostess beehive through the restaurant, and let's just say that we are apparently no longer in East L.A. All the diners stop what they're doing, silverware suspended in midair, and a disquieting silence descends on the place. All eyes turn toward us as we move uncertainly through the divided side of tables and customers. Richie stage whispers, "Everybody's looking at us." I douse his concern. "Don't be ridiculous." But everybody was looking at us. We get to our table in the nether bowels of the place, way beyond where the others are enjoying their meals. "We don't belong here," Chepe whispers, and we settle in our booth in the projects section of Coco's. "We should go somewhere else." "What are you talking about?" I say, trying to dampen their paranoia. "There's just pure rich white people here," Richie pleads. "Yeah," Chepe clarifies, "them people who be eating Grey Poupon and shit." "Would you guys just relax? Our money is just as green as their money." Richie excuses himself and delicately announces that he needs to take a liquiazo. Maybe there was one or possibly two people in the restaurant who actually didn't hear him broadcast where he was going. And while he's gone, the waitress deposits a slew of menus, the special menu, the summer menu, the sizzling platter menu, the regular old menu. And when Richie sneaks back into the booth, his eyes see this laminated array set before him, and he says, "What are these things?" "The menus?" "Oh, come on, G," Richie says with a sigh. "You know I don't know these things." This was their first time in a restaurant where you actually sat down and a waitress came to you, and you didn't have to order by pointing at a plastic picture of a cheeseburger. Our waitress is an entirely different story from the frozen and awkward reception we seem to be getting from everyone else. She puts her arms around the fellas, calling Chepe and Richie sweetie and honey, and bringing them refills. They said, they didn't even have to ask. With extra this and more of that, and supplying all the tapatio on demand, she is Jesus in an apron. That was the line that stopped me cold. Later, as we walk to the car, they talk about our waitress. "She was firme. Yeah, she treated us like we were someone." We have a chance sometimes to create a new jurisdiction. The jurisdiction where people are included in our space. A place of astonishing mutuality. Whenever we close both eyes of judgment and open the other eye to pay attention, our third eye, or the eye of the heart. Reminding each other how acceptable we are and lavishly providing free refills and all the tapatio you need. Suddenly we find ourselves in the same room with each other, and the walls are gone. So the waitress is not His Holiness the Dalai Lama. The waitress is not Mother Teresa. The waitress is exactly who she is, with an expansive heart and a mind or a consciousness that is willing to be pried open enough to admit and embrace the other. And that is number one, sometimes hard, and two, sometimes difficult, and number three, possible for all of us. And this is the spiritualization of our lives. In that moment, and each of us are going to have one this week, maybe today, you might be having it right now. expand and to be as God is. I have a favorite mystic, Maurice Zundel, who was a Swiss mystic, and he put it slightly differently. He says, you are Christ for others. That they have no other Christ but you, and it is uniquely through you that they see Christ. They will seek Christ through you, inasmuch as he is lovable in you. And that is what constitutes the good news of the gospel, because in it there is a call addressed to us by an infinite generosity which entrusts itself into our hands. An infinite generosity which entrusts itself into our hands. So I was raised with the God out there who was kind of setting out the rules down here and then sitting back to see how I did. And then at the end, there'll be the report card. And this is a different model here. So we're here in Lent between the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. But in these two ends of a spectrum, the incarnation and the crucifixion, we see a model of the incarnate Christ as helpless, as vulnerable, the infant and the one on the cross. In between, in the Gospels, it looks a little bit different. But what Zundel is saying is that since the resurrection, that Christ returns to this infinitely vulnerable position. And the vulnerability is entrusting itself to the likes of us. To the likes of those fishermen. If God manifests on earth, it is through and in you and me. To be as God is. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. the time in our service when we support the church that feeds us. Doing so, we're participating in a rite of reciprocal maintenance. It's a principle from the work that in all things there is a giving and receiving, an ebb and a flow, an inhalation and an exhalation. As we take our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember what is and always has been the truth, which is that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. And in knowing that, I give freely and receive joyfully. And let's pray that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Awake now to the indwelling presence. We bless these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of the moments of each of our lives and on our planet. Over the useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen.
Amen. 40 days of desert silence.
by. Burn away all that isn't true. Lord, make me new. Forty days of desert silence.
Let us now share and rest in the silence in 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is the contemplative way of consenting to God's presence and action within. Please join me in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
As we come forward for communion today, I invite you to pray to be infused with the being of Christ. Let's lift our hearts together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper had ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, "Remember."
Now I eat this bread. Now I drink this cup. Now I eat this bread. Now I drink this cup. Thank you.
living in eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. The desire, the will, the strength, and the consciousness to be as you are. Amen.